Okay, let's get ourselves geared here. My voice has been giving me trouble for about a week, and now it seems to be clearing up. And my ear, left right ear, was stopped up. It's cleared up, so I'm ready to round to go. And I got to tell you, I always get when people say I'm so excited about this or that, and it's overdone, I think, and I don't know what other word to use, but I'm just highly juiced with the study on in Job, what we're doing. Went down to Dallas Theological Seminary Library and spent all day one day there, and they would only let me check out 5 books, and so that's what alumni are allowed. And so I just copied. I found a little one, so I just copied it while I was there. So I brought home 6. And now I got to go spend a day at Perkins Library on SMU campus. When I was in seminary, and I don't know why I'm telling you this. I'm sure I'm in the spirit. I just pray. But anyway, when I was in seminary, it was always cool to go and study over at SMU Library, especially the main big library, not just the little even if you don't look at any of their books, just go over there and study. Anybody know why?
All the girls.
All the girls. I know girls in the DTS library. So go over to the SMU library. And I mean, a whole bunch of us. You could nearly always find a DTS guy over there studying. And so there was, you'd see him wave at each other and all. And no, it's... Well, time's running out on me here. No, I got to go to the Perkins. That's their theological library. And the thing you want to know about it is that it is highly liberal. It is highly liberal. But people, what I've come to know over the years, last, say, 5, 10 years, the subject that we're on, only the liberals will touch. Conservative scholars will not dive into this thing. And Dallas has a great book. I'm bringing a lot of these books up to you and show you stuff. But Dallas had a great book. Oh, I guess it was months ago that I've gotten and read. But it was when we were in the study. That was it, when we were studying of Noah and the flood and the sea and looking at it from all of these angles. And I found a really super book, and I was reading it. And so I thought, well, I would like to have this book. So I got on the Internet on ABE Books. It's the best one I found. So they did a search in America and could not find it. And so I tapped the world and maybe Europe. Do Europe, and then you just keep going. And they found it in Europe, and they only won $185 for a little book like that. And I decided, well, I'll just Xerox this one and copy it. But it's an exciting subject to me. It's a real powerful subject in the Bible if you let the Holy Spirit open your eyes. Just a phenomenal study. And the thing about you people, yes, we're small. But we can do this here. I guess the best way to, what I'm trying to say here is that Paul will talk about milk, and he talks about meat. And we're in the meat. We're in the really T-bone steak. We're in Chateaubriand. We are in the highest, we're into some wonderful studies. And you're ready for it. You can handle it. And it's just phenomenal things. The danger that a lot of conservatives, so you'll know, conservative theologians, a lot of them have, is they're afraid that if you deal with mythology, that people will think then that the Bible is mythology. And you know better than that. So I have no problem dealing with these mythological figures and what's going on. And we'll do, God, it's a lot of points we're going to deal. And it's a wonderful journey. And that the Holy Spirit may be the teacher and open our eyes. Let's spend a moment in prayer and testing ourselves to see if we're trusting Him to be our teacher. Let's pray. This book that you have given to us, Father, is so magnificent. worthwhile, at the same time dangerous. Dangerous in the sense that if one wants to see the false things, they're there. You can see it. If one wants to see the truth, they'll see it. You can make this book say anything you want. You can interpret it, translate it, do all kinds of things. Father, we have no platform. All we're doing is just, we're coming to you. Here these things are in your Bible, your text that you've given to us. We're totally dependent on you to open our eyes and ears of who this Leviathan is, who Behemoth is. Why are they in the Bible? All through the Bible. Open our eyes tonight. Let us have fun on this journey of seeing the warfare. And Father, if the rapture of the church is close, and you're opening up these things, and we might see it before time ends for the church, that's okay too. Apparently you're going to give us enough time to see some of these things and put it together and understand the conflict. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's start off with Job 3. Let's start off tonight with Job 3. Orient ourselves. You've been busy a week, and I'm sure that you just didn't put these things on your refrigerator door. And let's get ourselves oriented. Where are we in our study? Job has been hammered by Satan and hammered to defect from God. And he's hammered his health, his body. First of all, he hacked away all of his possessions. And now he's hammering his body. And Job, like so many believers, when disaster comes and everything, you just seem to lose everything, well, life's over. And this is what Job thought. This is what Job thought. Life is over, and it's all over, and this is the way I'm going to die, and I just wished I hadn't been born. And he's in great turmoil. We're not judging him. We're learning from him. Never occurred to Job that God is doing something and has a wonderful plan down the road for Job. See, what you and I did, we cheated. And I know people that do this. I know people that do this. But we read the last chapter. We know what's going to happen. And I've met people that when they're reading mysteries or they're reading, they'll read the last chapter. And I think, how horrible to read the last chapter. And but Job, that's where he is in chapter 3. And we've read along how he wants the day that he was born to be wiped off of the calendar and not even be there. He's called on those who are able to curse a day and curse a night, to cause these things to never occur. And then he does something interesting in this context. Now, please remember the context. He wants to get rid of something. So he calls on those who are able to raise up Leviathan. And that's who we're looking at. Look at verse 8. Let those who curse it, that's the day, who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Now you recall who are skilled. Two things have to happen here. One, you've got to be able to rouse Leviathan. And then secondly, you better handle what you've aroused. You wake up a sleeping bear, you better be ready to either run fast or know what you're doing. So there's two great things involved there. Then what we did, we went to Job 40. Let's go there real quick. Job 40. Just to bring you up to where we left off. One of my big regrets with all these books, I'm not a speed reader. I took an Evelyn Wood speed reading course, but I spend all day just studying, and people, I slow down for thee, then and just as, and you can't speed read, because speed reading, you don't even see those words. You do not see them on the page. And I can't do that, but I'll read them in God's timing, and I take different things to bed. What do you read when you go to bed? Well, right now I'm reading about the dragon in the sea. Oh, that's exciting. And, well, it is to me. Okay. Now in Job 40, we looked at Job 40 because what we want is Job 41, but we had to go to 40 to see the context. And the Lord is speaking to Job. Will the fault find, verse 2, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer. Okay. Then, one reason I went here is I wanted to go to another figure. And if you look with me at verse 15, behold now Behemoth, which I made as well as you. And that's important. I made Behemoth as well as you, Job, as well as you, man. Now, so what we've got Leviathan, and we've got Behemoth. Okay, so we got those two. And we want to know who this Behemoth is. Then in Job 41. And by the way, just stop right here. I'm going to come in with a right hook, left hook, whatever. No, I'm coming in with the right. Got to stand this way. I'm going to come in with the right hook, and this is your life, people. This is not just pie in the sky theology. We're going to relate this to your marriage, to your single life, to your finances, to your spiritual life, to your health, to your life. That's how important these are. Here's a man, Job, in all his trouble, and we're looking at what's coming up over and over is Leviathan. It's important to us. All right, verse 40, chapter 41, verse 1. Can you draw Leviathan with a fish hook? He's in the deep. He's in the sea. Or press down his tongue with a cord. Then you recall that the whole rest of this chapter is all about Leviathan. People, this can't be just some animal. With an animal, you just make a point and you move on. This whole chapter is about Leviathan. Remember that. There's something else going on here. Now, you already know it, so I'm not saying anything. Leviathan is the seven-headed dragon. Behemoth is a seven-headed dragon. And I'll show you why, and it's exciting, as to why there are two different names. And that's not all in the book of Job. This book of Job is powerfully packed. Now, but people, this is not the end of Leviathan, even by that name. He is found in other places other than Job. Please turn with me to Psalm 74. And I'll tell you, people, I'll share something with you. Happened in my office. If I'd have gotten this done last week, because this is where we left off, boy, would I have been cheating you and me. Because we would have gone to a verse and moved on. But one of my problems is when I have extra time, I go back and I'll look at something. And that was my mistake. Didn't say that facetiously. This chapter is so awesome about you and church. And I couldn't believe. And the context of Leviathan being mentioned in this chapter. Now, let's take a look. Psalm 74. Okay, first of all, the context of this great psalm. The adversary in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, whatever you want to call it, your life. It's always important to know the context, people, where Leviathan is mentioned by that name. It's always important. Because we can name something really insightful if we allow the Spirit to open our eyes. So the context here of when he talks about Leviathan becomes really important. Now, verse 1. Verse 1, you have in this psalm one of the words, one of our insightful words, I won't call it a favorite word, meaning favorite like we like it, but one of our favorite words for when we hurt in our lives. That word being why. Stated twice. Why hast thou rejected us forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? People, when you find yourself asking why this is going on, and we added how long, because that's often in context somewhere, you know you're right in the middle of the conflict. Everything's being done to get you to walk away. Everything is getting done to get you to defect. People, this is what Satan's going to do to every one of us. If he can bring you down in one way or another, or promote you in some way or another, where you will defect from walking by faith, from the study of the Scriptures, he'll do it. And this is when people are most prone to defect, when they have to cry. Look at verse 10. How long, O God? How long is this going to go on? And we saw it in my favorite places in Habakkuk. And what was God's answer there, if you recall? The righteous shall live by faith. You don't worry how long. You're not concerned with how long. I have a plan. That's why I spent last Sunday some time. God has a plan. And it may not look like what we would think it would look like, but he's got a plan. Okay. So here again we have the familiar cries in the section that God is our only hope. And in this psalm, we have Leviathan. Now, I was just going to jump to the verse. And I'm so thankful that the Spirit, whatever, just said, okay, let's just read this. Let me get the context. I have a little more time. And boy, I just had a unbelievable time studying. Let's take a look. Verse 1. Let's read now from verse 1. Let's just read it first. O God, why hast thou rejected us forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? I want to just talk to you about application first, and then we'll look at the text. You meet somebody in life, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's yourself, and things just are going so wrong. Everything is going wrong, and you're losing things, and or even friendships or children or whatever. And it just looks like life is over. That's characteristic of man, to assume, well, life's over. And what you want to realize is, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. But you'll know by the reading, it's all over. Thou rejectest us forever. It's over. It's all over. Oh, I see. So God called and brought Israel out of Egypt, did all the things that he did up to this point, and that's it. I'm dropping the ball. No, not hardly. Okay. We have the word. By the way, this is why believers faint. This is why believers defect and not endure. This is why Job is crying as he does in chapter 3. Just, I wish I had never been born. Why twice? In one verse. Why hast thou rejected? Why dost thou anger smoke? Twice. In one verse. Because of they're weak in faith. People, this is what Satan can do. The cry of Job, the cry of prophets, believers in turmoil. It's why believers go into stress, anxiety, and depression. It's why people leave Bible doctrine, why they leave Bible class, why they do leave walking in the Spirit by faith. Because life is just, it just looks like God doesn't care and God isn't there. And this is what Satan has orchestrated. This is what he wants done. And this is all related to the spiritual warfare that you're in, and it's all related to the seven-headed dragon, as I will show you. Now, one thing I do want to talk about, we're not going to exegeting. Make that clear. We're not going to go verse by verse, word by word. But I hope to give you a grasp of the passage, just go reading through it. But there are things I will point out to you. For example, pasture. The reason I want to point this out is because something coming up in Revelation 4. Now, the pasture here is put for the flock that feeds upon it. Well, why not just say the flock that feeds upon it? Because when he talks about the pasture, that's God's provision. He could say the flock, but he doesn't. He says the pasture, the feeding ground, the provisions by God. And if you stay in the pasture, you'll have green grass. You'll have green grass if you stay in the pasture. Okay. Verse 2 is, let's read it. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, which thou hast redeemed to be the tribe of thine inheritance, and Mount Zion where thou dwelt. Okay, now, let's do some things with this. First of all, I want you to know this is a plea in regard to eternal security. Hear the election that takes place in Abrahamic covenant. And notice he goes, please get this because I've given it to you before and every now and then it comes up and I'm glad. He goes to what, people? He goes to the past. He goes to the past. I'm so sorry for Kelsey's generation, the young people, because so often they want to overthrow the past, forget the past, change it, everything to their own. People, please understand that our present and, more importantly, our future is always related to our past. And for you and for me, the cross. You take that out, and we have nothing. It's like interpreting the Constitution of the United States of America. You take out the past. You take out what our forefathers believed about the family, about freedom, and about God. People, it's over. And America as we know it is not going to be. Now, there are many people who say, well, good, it needs to be changed. Okay, that's for the next generation to decide. I'll be gone. And if the Lord tarries and doesn't come, they're going to have to worry about it. But we've got to realize that our present and future is related to our past. To the degree you reject your past, you're in great trouble. And this is very important. You'll see it with Israel. They go back to the Abrahamic covenant. They go back to being brought out of Egypt, like you and I will go back to the cross. So let's take a look now, because this becomes very important. You ought to always remember, always, it's amazing how people want to leave, they desire to leave the past. And change and all these things. Believers even try to leave the cross. Do you realize how quickly people try to leave the cross? They try to leave the cross. They were saved by grace through faith. And then what they want to do is they want to come over here and they leave the cross and they want to live by works. You can't do that. You want to remember, can't even spell works. You want to remember your past. How am I going to be filled with the Spirit? Think of your past. How am I going to be blessed by God? Remember your past. Remember here. And what I think is so cool here is that the psalmist is asking God to remember. Because he's afraid God has forgotten. Because that's the way it looks in his life. Don't judge him. If you've never been there, it's a horrible place to be, but it's a very real place. You begin to wonder. Okay, so this becomes very important. And look what he says. Purchased of old. Now, when did that happen? When did God purchase of old? Okay, that's when God, that's a picture of God bringing them from the bondage of Egypt. It's a picture of the cross, and he purchased them of old. They were in the slavery of Egypt. And Egypt here represents so many things. It represents enslaved to the flesh, enslaved to the law, which hadn't even been given yet, but the principle of the law is in them, has been handed down. They're enslaved. We're enslaved to so many things, and they have been delivered out of that, and sin, and they have been the penalty of sin, and they have been delivered out of that. He purchased them. You and I were purchased where? Right here. We were taken out of all of this slavery at the cross. So that's what he's saying. And when you find yourself really hurting, Father, why did you save me? Did you send your son to die on a cross to slam dunk me like this? Is that why you saved me? That's what he's saying. Remember why you saved me. Remember why your son died on a cross. And on that basis, I come to you and appeal. Ah, beautiful. Just came to my mind. How different that is from Job. What was his basis? You remember? His own righteousness. His own good. He wanted to defend himself before God that he had done everything right. Look what they're saying. No, it's not us. It's not our righteousness. It's what you did. You redeemed us. Please remember that. Now, one other thing I want to show you here before we leave that to me is very important in verse 2. Note where God dwells. Note where God dwells. Mount Zion, where thou hast dwelled. Okay, we've done this a lot of times. Oh, I shouldn't have erased those two names, but go on here. Okay. What have we looked at so many times in our studies? There are two mountains. There are two mountains and a great gulf between them. What's the first mountain? Sinai. There's Sinai. And the second mountain? Zion. What's on Mount Sinai? The law. Okay. What's on Mount Zion? The cross. And people, you can't be on both mountains. You can't be on both mountains. Where is God dwelling? Now, people, this to me is important. God is dwelling over here. God does not dwell in the law. The law kills. He does not dwell in the law. He dwells over here in Mount Zion. And you better, if you want God, you got to go where God is. That's going to come up later in this very psalm. So this is where God dwells, and this is a very, to me, a very powerful, very beautiful statement. Now, verse 3. Verse 3, we come to the problem. Verse 3 is the problem. Remember we studied in Revelation chapter 3 with the church of Laodicea, and we finally came to the problem. They thought they were rich, they thought they were all these things, and Christ said what? Your problem is you are miserable, you are blind, you are naked, all these things. That was their problem, but they didn't even know it. So what is the problem that this psalmist is now writing about? It's going to cover a lot of the next several verses. All right, the problem. And the problem is the enemy. And we're going to have to find out who the enemy is. And verse 3. Turn thy footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary. Boy, this is so powerful. Let me just talk. I didn't even look at my notes. Just talk to you a minute about this one. Turn thy footsteps, which means go toward. And where does he take him, people? Look, he takes him to the past. There it is again. There it is again, to the ancient ruins. Takes him to the past. And the enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary. Okay, let's note a few things. Turn thy footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. The New American Standard and the King James missed what's really going on here. The NIV is very close to what's going on. And the NIV says, turn, let me put it on a board. Okay, so some of you don't have the NIV. I prefer the New American Standard, but sometimes NIV is better, sometimes King James is better. So the NIV, the way they translate this, and it's right to the point, turn your steps. So we have turn your steps. And what are we going to do? Turn, which means turn your direction, everything you are, all your thought, turn your steps toward these everlasting, okay, turn your step toward these everlasting ruins. Powerful. Now, for the eye that will see, this goes back to the ruins of the prehistoric world, the first battle. That's the first place. The principle here that we want to see here, when all is destroyed, this is very important to us individually, when all is destroyed, as far as man is concerned, there's no hope. If everything's destroyed, there's no hope. Look at Job. He lost everything, including his health. So he just assumes this is the end. No hope. Never enters his mind that God is doing something, working in his life for good. We lose hope. And how do we lose hope? The ruins. We look at our ruined life and we just, okay, it's all over. When things are destroyed, it is our flesh nature. So don't judge anyone, including yourself. It is our flesh nature to think that there's no hope. People get a divorce, and often in my 35 years in the ministry, I get a divorce and it's all over. And not only will I not marry again, I don't even want to marry again. I think all men are terrible. I think all women are terrible. Financial loss, it's all over. I've worked hard for all that I got. Health, and all these things. That's why believers go into stress, anxiety, and depression. It's our nature that if we've just lost it, it's all over. Boy, it's just terrible. Young people are very dramatic about it, but older people are very stricken with it and go into an unbelievable depression. So this is our flesh nature. Now, people, the seven-headed dragon, Satan, who's playing havoc with Job, he knows this. Please know that. This is why one of his schemes all through history and all through the Bible is to do what? Take from believers. People, we spend some time studying the church of Smyrna. What happened in Smyrna? They were losing their property. They were losing their lives. They were being thrown into prison. He takes from them. Hebrews 10, taking their homes, taking their possessions. And he always does this with one objective in mind. You will give into the flesh nature and defect. Life just is so horrible. God is unfair. I've lost everything. No reason to smile again. And you just stop. Satan's first scheme against Job was to take everything from Job and Job will defect. It didn't work. So he's going into the hammer stage. But this is why there are so many passages, people, this is for all of us, encouraging believers to persevere, endure, be trained in the gym, encourage one another. This is why there are so many passages for us to encourage believers, encourage one another, restore one another, support one another. Don't give up on one another. And it's just so powerful in the Scriptures. But this is what happens all the way through Scripture. He seeks to get people, believers especially, to just, I quit, I give up. I can't handle the discipline. I can't handle whatever's going on in my life. It's just not worth it. And you've got to come along, people, and encourage and pray and support. Not for any credit to yourself, but for God's plan. Okay, let's go look at verse 4. Now, if I read through these, I spent a little time and you have a question that comes up in them, let me know. That's okay. I haven't studied it, but I'll either find, if I don't know what the answer to your question about this passage, then I'll go find it. Okay. Let's go to verse 4. And that's a wonderful thing for me to be able to say. Days gone by, I had to know it all. And therefore, don't ask any questions because you might ask something I don't know. But I'm not there anymore. And I'm not afraid to, I don't know. But if I don't, I'll go find it. If I can't find it, then pray about it. Okay. Verse 4. Another very important verse. Thine adversaries have roared in the midst of thy meeting place. They have set up their own standards for signs. Okay, now verse 3, the enemy has brought onto the sanctuary, so we have the sanctuary there. Verse 4, called now instead of the enemy, they're called the adversaries, have roared in the midst of thy meeting place. Okay, roared. Roared is used throughout Scripture as a picture of Satan as well as other, but Satan. Satan is pictured as a roaring like a lion. Some of the things that Satan does is like the roar of the sea. Why the roar of the sea? Let's just see where we are. Why would it say the roar of the sea and be talking about Satan? Come on, people. Huh? Yeah, and why? That's all good. Thank you. Okay, Dr. Ryrie used to always hate to give, he said, I hate giving tests because I feel like it's always an inflection on me as much as on y'all that I teach it correctly and or enough for you to get it. Yes, that's why. So often when we see the sea, we're talking about inhabitants of the sea. It's like the word pasture, those who feed there. Sea, those who live there. And that's the seven-headed dragon. Where does he come up out of in Revelation 13? Out of the sea. See? So this is the roaring of the sea, roaring of a lion, and the deep. Now, please notice something very important here. Note where Satan desires to dwell. Satan desires to dwell in God's meeting place. This is where Satan desires to dwell. That is the temple. God's sanctuary. Today, churches. And he does this with false teachers. This is where he desires to dwell, people. Called here thy meeting place. Contrary to what most Christians think, Satan does not desire to dwell in beer joints or honky-tonks or red light houses. He prefers to dwell and go where God is, where God's people are. He desires most to look like God, to look like light. And in his teaching, when he gets there, this is what the problem of Thyatira. They let false teaching come in. And this is what Jude is about. And so, when he comes in, what does he do? He always uses the right words. Then he doesn't change the vocabulary. He uses the right words. He will use words like grace, faith, love, forgiveness, duty. And you're sitting there half listening. You're driving, you're talking, you're ironing, you're doing something. And you hear those words, okay, this guy's sound. No, he isn't. Isn't even close. Isn't even close. But you got to listen closely to pick up on it. He's not using those words the same way. So, where will you find Satan? In the church. You want to find Satan? Don't go to beer joint. He's already got them. He isn't there. And in principle, I'm not saying beer joints are bad. I shouldn't have said that. But the principle, I'm using that as an idea, concept. Where will you learn Satan's lie? In church. That's where you'll learn it. Where will you learn works? Do and do in the church. In the church. Where will you learn the teaching that salvation is not by faith in Christ alone? In the church. Where will you learn that spirituality, recovering from sin, is not by faith in the Holy Spirit? In church. You won't learn that at a beer joint, dance hall. So go and have fun. You won't learn any false doctrine. I didn't say that. Okay. But where will you find him? You'll find him in church. Where will you be led away from Jesus Christ? People, listen. Where will you be led away from Christ and the Holy Spirit? In the church. This is where it'll happen. In the assembly, in the teaching of some pastor, somebody in authority, teaching. So this chapter is right at the heart of the spiritual warfare. Thine adversaries have roared in the midst of thy meeting place. I've got to stop here. I spent some wonderful time here. I want to share it with you. And so let's take a look. Meeting place. Okay. Thy meeting place. Okay, let's take a look. This again is very important. Very important. Most people think that the temple is called meeting place because this is where people wanted to come and worship. And that sounds right, doesn't it? Meeting place is where people want to come and worship. That's the meeting place. But this is a distortion of what is really going on. A distortion, like all distortions, may not seem that important to you at first. But if you look closely at what Satan's doing, it's very important. Now, the NIV shines above the King James and the New American Standard here. And the NIV says, your foes roared in the place where, now I want to see exactly, be sure I get exactly how NIV words it, where, watch this, you meet with us. Entirely different. Where you meet with us. Okay. Hold your place here, please, and look at Exodus 25. Show you I'm not making this up. Because I've got a point that I want to make. No, this is from the Bible. Exodus 25. And please look with me at verse 8. Exodus 25, 8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among you. So what is this sanctuary? It's where God meets with us. Please look at Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29. And let's read verses 42 and 43. Exodus 9, 42. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. And I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory, my presence. Verse 44, or 45. Look at verse 45 and 46, the end of the chapter. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's when he purchased them. That I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Now, got a question. Why am I emphasizing this? Why is this worth the minutes we spent here? Here's the reason. Because while the most local churches is where people meet to worship, God is not there. He's not there. It's like going to Mount Sinai. He's not Mount Sinai. He's not there. They go and work. They go and gather, and they do what they call worship. We know from John 6, all worship's not true worship. So, why am I emphasizing these things? Because while they do meet there to worship, God is not there. It is like looking for God on Mount Sinai, and He's not there. Looking for God in the law, He is not there. If you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to go, if you want these things with God, you got to go where God can be found. You have to go where God is revealing Himself. You want a relationship with God, then you have to go where God is going to have Himself known to you. So many pastor teachers, theologians, believers, they want to decide where God is to be found and how they are to have a relationship with Him. It didn't work that way, people. I'm sorry. I know it sounds good. I know, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need a pastor. I can go up on the mountains, meditate. I kind of realize so many people get really fouled up when they go on mountains and places like that. Muhammad went in from the mountains and in caves and kind of hid away for a while. Came out a nut. And this is what happens to a lot of people. People, you want to come to God, you got to go where He is. You got to go where He can be found. And it's not on Mount Sinai. You've got to go where He can be found. Marriage is much like this. If a woman, responder, desires a union and fellowship with a man, initiator, she has to go where he is. Now, she may have to change. She may have her habits and different things. She's got to go where he is. And we've got to go where God is, people. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. But he's only going to be found where he decides he's going to be found. You don't get to decide. The tabernacle, the temple, in our verse, let's go back now to Psalm 74. Let's go back to Psalm 74. Okay, now, the tabernacle and is the temple. The tabernacle is the temple. Was called the place of meeting. Not because the people assembled there, but because this is where God was. This is where God met His people. I want you to think about this. Since this is where God meets His people. Listen. Since this is where God meets His people, where do you think Satan is going to be? Right there. That's where he wants to be. Don't go looking for the little guy in the red and horns and the pitchfork and all that in a bar. Go to church. That's where he desires to be, people. This is a powerful passage. This is where Satan desires to be. Therefore, the sanctuary, contrary to what we might think, this is a place that becomes the center of the spiritual warfare. It becomes a center of the spiritual warfare. It becomes a very dangerous place, like the Bible. This is where God reveals Himself, is in this book, not anywhere else, in this book. Just as He did in the temple. They didn't have a Bible. But many are led astray and never see the truth, and they come to this book, just as they did with the temple. So the Bible becomes a very dangerous book. In June, I went to get a Bible conference. My good friend John, church in Tucson. I just love John and things. But I did this type of thing. The Bible was dangerous and all. People, you cannot believe it. One couple, they wrote, I think the letter was about 4 pages, single spaced. And they were telling John that this guy that he had speaking was a heretic. And boy, he better watch out what this man's saying about the Bible. And on and on and on, and started reprimanding John. And I had to sit down with John. I said, you know, 3 years ago I came and I said something, I think it was about promise keepers and how God doesn't use faith, trust, he uses faith. And he lost one couple there. And then I come up this year and he's lost another couple, but they had just started coming and John knew they were going to leave. He knew they were not going to adhere to what he had to say. Because Tucson Bible Church was like their third or fourth church on their little trips of finding a church. And they never found one where they were happy. They weren't happy there either. And in the midst of it was, oh, y'all laugh in church and y'all do all of this. You gotta be sacred in church and all this stuff. And it was unbelievable. Okay. People, the temple is a very dangerous place. Because this is where the enemy wants to be. Because this is where you are. And this is where you take God seriously. So this is where he's going to be. He's going to try to come in and get in his false teaching. Whatever way he can. From the pulpit, from someone in the church. To dismantle the church. And it'll work. Whatever he can do. Hold your place and look at Lamentations. Psalms, you keep going to Psalms, Proverbs, and you keep going, you come to Jeremiah. And when you find that big book of Jeremiah, at the end of Jeremiah, you'll come to Lamentations, lamenting, crying. It's the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Now, I'd like you to look at Lamentations 2. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Lamentations 2, verses 6 and 7. And he has violently treated, this is God, he has violently treated his tabernacle like a garden. He has destroyed his appointed meeting place. The Lord has caused to be forgotten. The appointed feast and Sabbath in Zion. And he has despised king and priest in the indignation of his anger. The Lord has rejected his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has delivered it into the hands of the enemy. The walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of appointed feast. Now, you better be sure you understand this. I'm going to tell you what some people do with this passage. They say that this is God rejecting the king priest of Christ. And they use this passage as their text. That God has rejected his own son. And therefore, they rejected God, the love, the demonstration of God's love. Now, people, what's going on? So that you won't miss it. Satan, the adversary, the enemy, the foe, has gotten into the temple and polluted the offerings, polluted the sacrifices, polluted all these things, with works, and they no longer became the truth. And when it no longer becomes the truth, like we're seeing in John, what happened in the Gospel of John chapter 12, if Israel is just no longer going to fulfill its purpose, then take it out for a while and bring in the church. And that's what God is doing here. And this is what Satan wants to do. So we have the temple, we have the church, and we have the Bible. These are all dangerous places, people, because Satan seeks to pollute them, distort them, the temple, the church, the Bible. Now, the last phrase, and we'll get this done, the last phrase of Psalm 74:4, so let's turn back if you will please, just for a moment. The last phrase of 74:4, let's take a look. It sounds rather awkward, but it's powerful. They have set up their own signs for signs. This is powerful. When Satan comes in, he brings his own signs. And why? Because this is a sign of his power, his dominion in God's place. His own sign is to take the place of the cross. His own sign is to take the place of the cross. To show that he, Satan, the seven-headed dragon, is in dominion. The very place that bore witness of the dominion of God now has the witness of the dominion of Satan. An analogy, each of us as believers in Christ, people, you belong to him, we all belong to him. Our bodies are his temple. But overtly, sometimes our body does not look like it is the dominion of God, see? We've gotten into the flesh. We've gotten into what Satan wants. And therefore, our body does not look like. It's not a witness of the dominion of God. It looks like the dominion of Satan. When he can put his signs of his dominion, he sees himself as master of this meeting place. He has taken the place where God came to reveal himself. He comes and takes over. And this is what he wants to do. Some denominations are saturated with signs, statutes of idolatry, all over their meeting place. But God is not there. Okay, now we come to another of his great objectives, and we'll begin here and look at the context of why Leviathan is mentioned in Psalm 74. Let's close in a word of prayer. Open our eyes, Heavenly Father. Let your Spirit take the things we've seen. Let us see this conflict. Jude was a great warning of false teachers. And now this Psalm 74 opens our eyes to why and what's going on. And how this is the place that the enemy, whom we're going to see as Leviathan, seeks to take your place. So, Father, we pray that these kind of passages will garrison our heart and warn us to be alert, because Satan prowls like a roaring lion seeking to devour. We praise you, Father, for the wonderful grace that is given in this passage, where you will meet with us. What a wonderful phrase, that you would want to meet with us. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.